What a week. I'll tell you what, it's not easy for me to cancel services. I'm not a big fan of it. And so as they were telling me that there was a hurricane coming that was going to wipe out the entire eastern seaboard, I said, we can still meet. And I've got ministry leaders calling me saying, our whole team has left town. What do you want me to do? So we finally made the decision that we were going to cancel. It was funny. I called the guy who oversees this building and all the buildings for Hopes, the organization that we rent this space from. And I called him on Saturday. I waited a little bit longer just to kind of get him on edge. And I called him on Saturday and said, so George, we're not going to have services tomorrow. And I thought he was going to cry. He was like, I was so worried, man. I thought for sure you guys were going to try to have services, and I was trying to get enough rain gear together to be able to get down there. And apparently this building floods at times as well. And so he was very, very excited. I think he thought we might just be crazy enough to actually meet in the middle of a hurricane. And so obviously last week it was just weird not being together. And, you know, even when I'm not here, knowing that we're together and that we're, you know, coming together before God. And so you have that happen where the services get canceled last week. And then obviously it's just been a crazy week. You have the hurricane hit. And I remember coming in on Sunday night trying to get to our office. Our office is located on the corner of First and Jackson, which made it just about the middle of Lake Hoboken. At that point, I don't know how many of you got to see it, but it was just, you know, everything was underwater. And fortunately, our office didn't flood. It was high enough where it was okay. But, you know, you had everything that happened there. And then you go through the week and we start to hear these stories of what's happening, not only what happened here. We actually were quite fortunate here. I thank so many of you who volunteered to be able to help out. We ended up not being able to have very many things that we could do because we were actually really, really fortunate in our city that there wasn't more damage than what there was. And in our church family, we actually didn't get any emails from anyone who reported significant damage inside of their home or significant loss, which was phenomenal. But at the same time, as you go through the week, you begin to hear stories of people who've lost everything. And creeks in upstate New York that turned into rivers, and all of a sudden homes are just gone, and everything that they have is gone. And you read and you hear about people who have lost their life. The last time I saw it was like 44. I have no idea what the number is now, but of people who lost their life in this storm. And so you see that happening, you're watching that happening, and knowing that these are people who live around us and in this region. And then, as many of you know from the emails that have been going out, we also lost one of our own this past weekend. And so that combined with actually several other stories that I'm not going to share here, but things that have happened in individuals' lives, it's been a tough week. It's been a crazy week. And for many, many of us, it's been a painful week. And so in light of that, I decided that we were probably going to shift gears a little bit this morning. And so what you read about in the email and the memory verse and the next steps, none of those things are going to line up with what we're talking about. Because as we were walking through this week, and as I was walking through this week and trying to stay in contact with different people in different situations, God began to really work on me about something. He's actually been working on me about this for about a month or so, but this kind of brought it all to a head where he's like, okay, no, listen, we're going to talk about this, and I really want you to begin to interact with this, not just personally, but with the church as a whole. And so I wanted to be able to kind of bring you into that conversation this morning. And so today I want to walk you through that, and it's one specific passage that I'm going to take us to kind of walk through that, and something that I believe is crucial, a crucial principle for us to understand as we walk through weeks like the week we just walked through. And then after that, we're going to spend some time in prayer. Because that's really what we're supposed to be about, It's interesting, when you read through Jesus' life, one of the things that he becomes really, really upset with as he's here is that when he goes into the temple, he sees all these things going on, but people aren't praying. And so he clears out the temple and he says, my father's house will be called a house of prayer. And sometimes we look at that and we think that, okay, that means that the church building should be prayer. But when you look at what the Bible actually teaches about the temple, which is what Jesus Christ is clearing out at that point, you realize that once Jesus Christ dies, there is no longer a temple. There is no longer this idea of a church building where God is, but that we actually become the temple of God, that we actually, Christ comes and dwells in us. And so when you look at what Jesus Christ is saying there, that my Father's house, this idea of a temple should be called a house of prayer. When you take that into where we live now and the time period that we live in, that means that we, us, ourselves, our beings, that we should be consumed with this idea of prayer. That our lives should be full of prayer. And so I want to talk you through this idea this morning, and then what we're going to do is we're just going to spend some time praying. We're going to spend some time praying for these various situations and families that find themselves in these various situations and just kind of bringing them before God and asking God to work and to move in their lives. Before we get to that, I want to take you to a passage, and it may be a passage that you've heard before, and at first when you hear it, it may not make sense as far as why we're talking about it, but I want to take you to this passage that God has been working on me about and this principle that God has been working on me about because I think it informs our situation. It's found in the book of Ephesians. It's actually at the very end of the book of Ephesians. And as God is using Paul to write to the church at Ephesus, he gets to the end of this book and he's like, okay, I've got one final thing that I want to communicate to you. As a matter of fact, as he starts this, he says, a final word. He's like, okay, there's one final thing that I want to get in before I wrap this thing up to you guys. This is really, really important. And so make sure you pay attention to this. I got one final word for you. And I want to read to you this passage. It starts in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of the Lord's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And then he goes on and he wraps up the book. He gets to the end of this book to this church at Ephesus and he says, listen, I want you to understand something. And he begins to lay out this picture because he's trying to communicate something to them. He says, listen, I want you to understand something before I wrap this up. You do not live in a time of peace. You are in the middle of a war. And if you're not careful, if you're not prepared, if you don't understand that, it's going to take you out. And I think for the people who first heard this, it was probably a lot easier for them to understand it and to grab a hold of it than it is for us. Because for the church at Ephesus, they find themselves in a situation where the culture is becoming increasingly antagonistic towards the church. We find out that not very long after this, the church at Ephesus actually finds themselves in situations where their family members are being thrown into arenas in which, because of the fact that they're followers of Jesus Christ, they are having to fight animals for their lives. And unwillingly, they become gladiators, and people come to watch them in these arenas being thrown out to these wild animals to watch them be devoured. And so I think for the people who heard this, this idea that they were in the middle of a war, that they were in the middle of a battle, it was a lot easier for them to grab a hold of than it probably is for us today. Because one of the things that can happen to us as we live in our culture and we live where we live and we live with the blessing that we live is that because we are at physical peace, we will begin to believe that we are at spiritual peace. Because we live in a time where we're at physical peace and our lives are filled with so much peace, we can begin to believe that spiritually everything's okay. That the spiritual world is like the world we live in here, and it's not. And so as God wraps this book up, he says, listen, I want to kind of put this in a different perspective for you. This life that you're living, these things that I'm talking to you about, they're like armor, and you need to put them on every day because you are in the middle of a war. And as God has been working on me about this, there's this phrase that continues to come back to the forefront of my mind because it goes back to the very beginning of Hoboken Grace. And when we began planning for Hoboken Grace and we began laying out, okay, what is this going to look like? My brother-in-law and I would meet on Washington Street. We didn't live here yet, but we would drive down here because we wanted to be in the community as we were planning. And we wanted to be able to see what the city was like. And we wanted to begin to interact with the people who lived here. And as we sat around that table and as we watched this city and as we prayed for this city, the thing that continued to come to the forefront of our mind and the line that God continued to bring up in our conversation was that we were being called here to fight for people. And over again in our conversations as we sat on Washington Street, God began to show us that, listen, there's a battle going on for this city. And the reason that I'm bringing you here is not so that you can enjoy Hoboken. The reason that I'm bringing you here is so you can begin to fight for people, because that's what I'm about. And this is a war. And as I walked through this last week, God just began bringing me back to this again. And as you watch these things happen, you realize that no, things are not as they're supposed to be. We are in the middle of a war. And people ask me all the time about things like hurricanes and tsunamis and floods, and why do these things happen, and why does God have these things happen? And one of the things that we find as we read through the scriptures is that this world is actually cursed, that it's actually broken. Not only are we broken, but the world around us is actually broken. And as you read through God's word, you find that the reason that God does this and the reason that this is the case is because God does not want us to get to the point where we forget that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And he wants us to realize the time in which we live. That we do not live at a time of peace, but we live in the midst of a battle. And as he lays this out for us, he's very, very clear to make sure that we understand that we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're not fighting against people. We're fighting for people. And so from the very beginning, Hoboken Grace has been founded on this idea that God has brought us here to fight for people. And this understanding, this mindset that, okay, we are living in the middle of a battle. And there are a lot of things that change when you begin to take on that mindset. And I believe that this is the mindset of God. And so I believe for those of us who are following Jesus Christ, for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, this is a mindset that we must have. We must walk into our day, into our week, into our lives with the mindset that we are in the middle of a war. We must walk into our ministry and everything that God has called us to do with this mindset that this is a battle and we are fighting for people. And when we begin to do that, there are a lot of things that begin to change. And I'm not going to talk through each of these specific armor that we find here in this passage, but I want to talk about the first one in particular, because the first thing that I believe is going to change when we take on this mindset is that it's going to change the way that we prepare. And so the first couple things that you see there when it talks about the armor are methods of preparation. And so he says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. And he's saying, listen, it's going to be really, really important that you surround yourself with truth, that you are constantly diving into God's word and digging out truth. Why? Because truth is going to actually affect your ability to be able to take on the next one. The next one is crucial, right? Because he talks about, then he says, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor. What is our body armor? What is it that keeps us safe? Of God's righteousness. And it's interesting that he says that there, because I want to make sure that I point this out. He says, what you need to do is you need to surround yourself with truth, dive in, dig into God's truth, and then you need to put on the body armor of God's righteousness. Now notice there, he doesn't say your righteousness. He doesn't get to this passage and say, listen, you need to put on the truth and you need to make all the right decisions. You need to put on your righteousness. That's not what he says. And I love this passage because it goes back to our conversation about be free. It goes back to our understanding of grace. And he says, listen, what's going to keep you safe is the fact that you are covered with God's righteousness, that you've been forgiven. And as you walk through this battle, one of the things that's going to be crucial for you to be able to make it is that you understand that you've been given the righteousness of God, and that before God, you are holy and pure and forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did. Because here's what will happen when you walk through weeks like we just walked through, especially for those of you who are hurting or those of you who've been affected by what has happened. One of the things that will begin to creep in, and one of the ways that Satan is going to attack you, is that he's going to say, this is your fault. Or he's going to say that, listen, you should have done something about this. Or he's going to come in and say, listen, this is somehow a result of this other area of your life and the fact that you didn't live up to the expectations. And whether it's a home that's been washed away, whether it's someone that's been lost, one of the things that Satan does over and over and over again, I'm telling you, I experienced this in my own life. I remember when Kayla was born, and all of a sudden I have this little boy who has Down syndrome, and the first thing that comes to your mind is, what did I do that this would happen? Did I not spend enough time over here? Did I not live up to the expectation over here? And when we walk through these battles, Satan will come at us with that. And that's why he says you need to put on the righteousness, God's righteousness, and understanding that your relationship with God is not based upon the expectations. And understanding that your relationship with God is not based on what you did. Your relationship is based on what Jesus Christ did. And so no, this is not the result of what happened over here. This is not that you didn't do enough. This is not that you did this, and so now this. When you understand that you're at war, it changes the way that you prepare. It changes the urgency with which you prepare. But it doesn't just change the way that you prepare, it changes the way that you use your resources. This week I had the opportunity to read a book called Radical by a guy named David Platt. If you ever get a chance to be able to listen to his podcast, it's actually excellent. He's a pastor out of Birmingham, Alabama, just an incredible teacher of God's word and just incredible at walking people through God's word in a way that they really understand it, where they can take that truth and really wrap it around themselves, and you can really understand grace and put on God's righteousness. And I was reading through this book, and in this book, Radical, he kind of looks at this world around us, and he looks at the church, and he's realizing that, man, you know what? Something's wrong. I don't think we realize. And he was actually talking about this mindset of war, and God was using this in my conversation as well. And he's talking about all the different people around the world who've never heard of Jesus Christ, and the countless number of people who have never actually even heard someone come in and say, there's this man named Jesus Christ who gave his life for you. He was God's son. And he's talking through this, and he's saying, listen, when you look at how we're spending our resources, it is clear that we don't understand that we're at war. Because when you're at war, all of a sudden, the way you use your resources changes drastically. And if you've ever watched videos of World War II and documentaries of World War II and what happened inside of our nation, you saw a drastic change in how resources were being used. Why? Because we needed to conserve everything that we could to be able to fight the battle that was in front of us. We needed to make sure that we designated as many resources as possible to be able to fight the battle that was in front of us. And for us, if we're going to take on this mindset that we're at war, that we are here to fight for people, that the world around us is in danger, that our brothers and sisters are in danger, and we must fight for them, it's going to change the way that we use our resources. Because when you're in a time of peace, what you have is just for me. But when you're in the middle of a battle, the question is no longer what do I have to give, but what can I give? Why? Because we're here to fight for people. It changes the way that we prepare. It changes the way that we use our resources. And then it changes the way that we view this idea of independence. Our country is wrapped up in this idea of independence. But there's something interesting that happens when you find yourself in the middle of a battle. It's interesting because we recently had a team that went down to Tuscaloosa, and they went down to be able to help Tuscaloosa rebuild. Tuscaloosa, Alabama had these terrible tornadoes, and they ripped through and just, I mean, literally flattened this city. And we had a team that went down there, and many of them didn't even know each other. And you see this all the time on missions teams where they're going down to accomplish a mission, and they're entering into an area that may be even a little unsafe, and they're doing something that they wouldn't normally do. And for most of them, they didn't even know each other when they left. But by the time they got back, all of a sudden there was this incredible relationship that had been built among this team. Why? Because if you guys have ever served on a team that's about doing something, you understand that in the middle of that, all of a sudden this idea of independence kind of goes out the window, and it's about us, and it's about we, and it's about what can we do, as opposed to me. You see this in terms of war as well, and you look at situations, and next week we're actually going to be doing a special service that's going to be talking about 9/11 as we walk through this 10-year anniversary. We're not promoting it around town, but for us, if you are in a situation where you've been inviting someone to come to Hoboken Grace, but they haven't yet come, I encourage you, take advantage of next week. We're going to be walking through 9/11, how God brings beautiful things out of terrible things, about how God is constantly restoring. But one of the things that you saw after 9/11 is that all of a sudden this idea of independence just kind of went right out the window, because when you find yourself in those situations, all of a sudden it's about us, and it's about we. And we understand that, no, we can't make it on our own, but together, we're better. You see this over and over and over and over again in times of war. And if we're going to take on this mindset that we're at war, it will drastically change the way we view independence. And it will no longer be about walking in here on Sunday to say, okay, what can I get out of this? It will be about I'm coming together with my brothers and sisters, and we're in the middle of this battle, and we're going somewhere, and we're fighting for something, and we're fighting for people, and we want to see people come to know their Father and know that He loves them. And we'll walk into our dinner groups, and one of the things that just continues to, it just blows me away. People will come and talk to me about something that they're struggling with. And one of my first questions to them is always, what dinner group are you a part of? And they'll look back at me and say, well, you know, I haven't really done that yet. I look at them and say, what are you doing? Why do you think you can make it alone? Perhaps you don't understand the time in which we live. Maybe you think this is a time of peace. It's not. And you need the people around you, and the people around you need you. And people will come and talk to me and say, you know, I'm struggling with this, or I'm walking through this. What do I need to do? And I'll say, well, have you shared this with your dinner group yet? No. Maybe you don't understand. Maybe your mindset isn't the mindset of God yet. You need people. And not only do you need people, but as you get to the end of this, you see that it won't just change our independence. It won't just change our dependence on one another, but it will change the way that we view God. Chapter 6, verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. It won't just change the way we view how we need the people around us. It will drastically change the amount of time that we spend in prayer. Because all of a sudden, we will understand our dependence on Him. And we'll understand that we cannot make it without Him. And we'll understand that we will not win this war. We will not win this battle. We will not be able to fight for the people around us the way we need to fight for the people around us without Him. There's a mindset change that God is calling us to. And today I call you to that as well. To understand that this is a war. That we're here to fight for people. And to begin to live like that, not just when we're here on Sunday, but to live our lives like that. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to spend time in prayer. We're going to go back to this dependence. And it's going to look a lot like silence. It's going to look a lot like what we usually walk through with silence. And we're going to pray for three specific groups of people. The first group of people is going to be those who've lost their homes and lost everything. And sometimes that can be so devastating. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin and I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then it's just going to get quiet and it's going to be a time for you to be able to pray for those people, because I'm not just going to be up here praying. This is about us praying. This is about the church praying. This is about all of us praying and coming to God and saying, God, we need you. These people need you. Our brothers and sisters need you. These people who don't know you need to know that you care. And I encourage you to pray for them, to ask God to intervene in their situation, to wrap His arms around them. And to let them know that He does care and He is the provider. And to pray that He would provide in that situation. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we walk through this, and we look at these situations, we realize that these people need you. Then we look at the loss that's taken place, and we look at the, for some, it's everything that they've lived for. It's everything that they've built up, and now it's just gone. And Father, I just pray that you would wrap your arms around them, that you would become the provider, that they would see you for who you are. Father, I pray that your glory would be known in these places. I pray that the church would rise up, not only that we would, but that the church all over this region would rise up to be able to take care of that and to move in those ways. I pray that you'd give us wisdom as to how to be able to do that ourselves. And Father, for these people, together as a church now, we pray. Father, I also want to pray for those who've lost family members. I don't know what the number is exactly today, but having heard this number of 44, we know that there are at least 44 families who are mourning this loss. And so, Father, as a church, we want to bring them before you and pray that you would comfort them, that they would know that they're not alone. And so, Father, as a church, we pray. And then finally, Father, I want to pray for the family of Stuart. I want to pray for his friends, for those who are part of his dinner group, for everything that they're working through right now. Having lost this son, this brother, this friend, Father, I pray that you would be real in their lives right now. That there would not be a moment that they would feel alone. That you would protect them during this time. That you would provide for them. That you would comfort them. And Father, as a church now, we pray for his family, his friends, and his dinner group. Father, we are completely dependent upon you. And in the midst of this battle, fighting for those around us, fighting for this family, Father, we need you to lead us. We just want to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a song that we introduced during our Be Free series. It's just called Coming Home. This is what the fight is all about. That more and more people would find out that there's this incredible Father who wants to adopt them as his own, so that they can come home, so that they can realize that they're forgiven, so that they can experience what it means to be wrapped in his righteousness. And so I invite you to stand with us and to sing this next song as an anthem of why we're fighting.